You may have picked up in the first part of the service this morning that this is all about finding the positives in the negative. So Nick really can look forward to going to the dentist. You're feeling better already, aren't you? You're not telling me the truth, are you, Nick? It's fascinating how when something goes wrong and we get frustrated. We had a recent experience flying back from Sweden a couple of weeks ago, and at Heathrow, my luggage didn't come back with me. Neither did it for 29 other people. Seems quite a lot of luggage to lose, really. Compounded because the form that I filled in at Heathrow at 10 o'clock at night on Sunday night, they'd lost by 8:30 Monday morning. But, you know, this is all part of life, isn't it? This is all part of the things. Of course, what I then discovered during the week, because I waited for my luggage to arrive, it's not far from Sweden, is it really? But for it to come back, I had to discover the clothes in my wardrobe that I had forgotten about. Some of which you would not wish to see again, because I did get married in 27-inch flared trousers. But we can find positives in negative situations, and we can find good things coming out. I always remember, many years ago, having taken a service here as I was leaving, the great Paul Blake said to me, "And what are you going to be doing this afternoon?" And I said to him, "I'm going to be marking examination papers." And he went, "Oh." And Brenda said, "You can always try Paul's strategy." I said, "Go on then." He said, "Paul used to bring the 100-odd papers home, and he would split them into three piles. Those that could be marked quickly, those that were going to take forever, and the ones that he knew wouldn't do very well. And he'd do that, and it would take him about half an hour. And I would go back out, and I would come in a couple of hours later to see how he'd got on, and the piles had now moved into five piles, because he'd now divided them up. I know that feeling so well. The number of strategies that I developed for the boredom of marking examination papers. There were some funny moments. Why was the coming of the railways important to Grimsby in the mid-19th century? So the trains could get there. And when you mummify people, you rape them in bondages and hang them on the line to dry. Wonderful, wonderful moments. But we can look for the positives. And I'm going to share just one other, in a sense, a sad story. But a close friend of ours, an elderly lady, died last week. But the week before, we knew what was going to happen, and my daughter, who, as you know, is a nurse, and I were sitting with her in the hospital. And she was not with us at all, hadn't been with us for about an hour. And two nurses just came to see how we were getting on. And we said, "Well, you know, we're doing all right. She's very calm." And all of a sudden, Peggy, stubborn to the end, suddenly opened her eyes, sat upright, and looked at Jenny and I and said, "Well, I'm not feeling dead yet." We can look for positives, but it's always easier to focus on negatives. To always find the things that go wrong. So if it is mowing the lawn, if it is going to the dentist, if it is taking an exam, we can look at absolutely everything that can go wrong. When we plan a trip to go on holiday somewhere, amazing what you can forget, despite having your lists. But the amazing thing is, you survive the experience. And we get through. We find other things. In the scripture readings that we've had this morning, we see a variety of strategies being given to us to avoid the negative. In the Bible reading, when Christ is talking about flesh and blood, the Jews don't understand what it is he's getting at. But actually, he's telling them that we'll have to go through pain for something better, for a better reward, for a richer reward. Paul, in that letter to Ephesians, gives us a general admonition of what it is to be wise. That we have to go through things to learn wisdom, to learn understanding, to increase things. It's all about whether we can go through life looking for the blessings in our life or looking for the problems and the challenges. I have a former pupil who's now nearly 40 and unfortunately has an addiction problem. And last week, as I was just talking with him, and he turned around and he said to me, "Why are you always so blessed optimistic?" He said, you've always got something bright to say. There is a way of looking. And if we as Christians cannot go through life with optimism, why are we doing it? Why are we here if we cannot look forward to sharing the greatest message that there is, the change that we can make in people's lives? And they can do it by choice. We all know that when times are difficult, we find different ways of distracting ourselves. We also know that when we're in a challenging, uncomfortable position and we're not in charge, because we don't know what the decisions are going to be made, we find that tough. When our third grandson was born, the hospital said there was a problem. There wasn't, but they said there was. And we had our other two grandchildren staying with us. I may have shared this story with you before. And they were desperate to see their brand new cousin, but of course they couldn't. They weren't allowed to go. So I just said to my eldest daughter, "We'll go out in the forest this afternoon. We'll distract the children." So that's what we did. We went out for a good old run around and walk and stuff. And partway through, my eldest said to me, "You're very quiet, Dad." I said, "No, I'm not." She said, "Yes, you're very quiet." I said, "Well, I'm just a bit worried about Michael, Leanne, the baby and so forth." She said, "Well, I'm sure you are, but it's not that." I went, "Pardon?" She said, "It's not that." I said, "What is it?" She said, "Do you really want to know?" I said, "Go for it." She said, "Dad, I'll tell you exactly what it is. It's because you're not there barking the instructions out to everybody, telling them what to do." I said, "I'm not like that." To which he said, "Dad, you're vice principal of an academy, of course you're like that." There is that thing where we sort of expect that we can come up with answers all the time, that we will direct traffic, that we will tell people which way they should go. And yet we're in a faith that gives us free choice. We can opt in or opt out. But how wonderful is that, that we're allowed to make the decisions? That we're allowed to say, yes, that life of living in Christ is the one that we want. That that's the energy that we can have. I'm sure you notice that in that passage in Ephesians, we are instructed to give thanks at all times. To see the good things inside the bad. To learn from the challenges. We know that when we start to learn a new skill, we get very frustrated. Try knitting, especially if you find a dropped stitch in the middle. How frustrating is it? And why can't we do it perfectly from the beginning? But then imagine what it's like when several months, years, in my case, decades later, you are actually producing what you thought you were going to produce when you started. No one who has become a creative sculptor or an artist or a musician didn't start not knowing how to do it. People had to learn to play the piano. And most of us have heard many people on a recorder start. And most people have run away when we've heard the recorders come out. I deliberately bought them for my grandchildren. Sadly, they've left them at my house. But we know that sometimes we have to practice to get something right, because we know that the end result is going to be so much better. People often think that we as Christians, we believe as a bit of an insurance policy. We believe because it's easy. We believe that we don't have to think. That's what they believe. We know differently. Because being with Jesus Christ is a call for radical sharing, a shake-up of people's lives, but a life that comes better. It can help us in how we use our resources. We can direct our resources to help those that don't have the same experience. And you know how many charities you've supported in this church, your cause each month and so forth. We're able to use our resources to improve the lives of others because we have a Christian message. And sometimes it's not just money. Sometimes it's our physical resources, the gifts that we can make. You know, we have a fantastic gift. We have the gift of prayer. We can pray for others. We can pray for others without them knowing that we're praying for them. We can pray individually. We can pray at any time of day or night. We can share that gift of charity, which a prayer is. We don't have to be rich. We don't have to be skillful. But we can do that for others. And what a radical step that is when we're praying for people sometimes that we don't even know. Problems that we don't even understand. But we know there will be a positive outcome. People will be thankful and grateful. So I put out a challenge at this time. And that is, at your next church meeting, ask what it is that you can do for God as a believing community. Are we being radical enough in our approach? Are we sharing the good news that Jesus died on a cross to save everybody? Not just us, not just the person we're talking to, but those of generations still to come. We're the stewards of that message at the moment. We have to sustain it and take that radical challenge.